Good evening, adopted sons of God, which in fact we are, through the precious love and grace of our dear Heavenly Father, according to His will. And really awesome, awesome truth. Let's let the new nature breathe for a couple of minutes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for our lives as human beings, for we know that without this life we wouldn't have a choice in the understanding of any of your word, and the understanding of your Son, and the awesome greatness and everlasting life and much more that His blood has brought, who He is, His work, why He works the way He does, what He came to do, your awesome plan that's being discussed by the brothers, and your fullness, which this one tonight in fear and trembling tries to bring out. It's going to be a lengthy study, no doubt, encompasses all of scriptures, but truly great things we have to learn through your word. The more we learn about it, the more we learn how awesome you are, and actually the work of your Son as witnessed by the Holy Spirit. We pray for you know, all of our infirmities. We know that these infirmities, according to the Holy Spirit through Paul, we should glory in. That is a great lesson to be learned by all of us, to glory in our infirmities so that your power can rest upon us. That's a truth brought out in the scriptures. We pray tonight that what we read in your scriptures, and it's your word, not ours, might touch our minds and hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we would fully and more fully learn of your love for us, and how truly blessed we are to have your completed word within our hand. It's priceless beyond compare. We have multiple copies. We have abundant grace in obtaining your full word, and we can examine it, read it, study it, so that we might be competent workmen for you. We thank you for the opportunity for this, for one, and that we do not set this great opportunity aside for such measly things of the planet that are going to perish in the dust. And we pray for your understanding more of your fullness tonight as we study in your word. We ask for your grace and your touch in the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by reading a small and excellent article written by one of the mystery that has been a faithful brother for a long, long time. And I thought this is apropos in the sense of suffering, in the sense of, in the truth of suffering, and it gives us a perspective that should be really helpful to us. And this article starts with quotations from John 12, verses 27 and 28 in part. And it begins by saying, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose came I to this hour." This is the Lord talking. "Father, glorify your name." And I believe that the thrust of this article is, are we supposed to pray, "Father, save us from this hour," or are we supposed to say that we are here and predestined for this hour, and that He knows everything about this hour, and that we are here to glorify Him and His name and His purpose in us? That's what I think the thrust of this is. And it goes on to say, "As a saint of God, my attitude towards sorrow and difficulty should not be to ask that they be prevented, but to ask that God protect me, remain what He created me to be, in spite of all my fires of sorrow. Our Lord received Himself, accepting His position and realizing His purpose in the midst of the fire of sorrow. He was saved not from the hour, but out of the hour. So we have our hour. That's the point. We say that there ought to be no sorrow, but there is sorrow. We have to accept and receive ourselves in its fire. And it's this is, you know, if you say, well, what does that mean to receive ourselves in the fire? And I believe the brother is pointing out the truth, in fact, that we understand who we are as adopted sons of God in the fire, because it's through this fire that we lean to Him. And the only way that we come to ourselves in Him is through the fire. We don't come to ourselves in the world. We don't understand ourselves in the world, what we are in the world, through these fires. We understand who we are in Him through the fire. And therefore, we are at a position where we can serve Him and not ourselves. And this is, believe me, I know this is true. That's why I love this article. And this is a very, very important lesson to be learned. And it is a very strong truth that we have faith in, because this is strength in the Lord. True strength and true truth. If we try to evade sorrow, it continues, refusing to deal with it, we are foolish. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts in life, and there is no use in saying it should not be. Sin, sorrow, and suffering are, and it is not for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them in our lives. Sorrow removes a great deal of a person's shallowness. This is an awesome fact. The world is shallow, and it's full of pride. That's a fact. That's my words. But it does not always make that person better. Suffering either gives us to myself, that is, if we have the right mind in the Lord, or it destroys us. You cannot find or receive yourself through success, because you lose your head over pride. This is, in fact, mindset of the destroyer, which we'll be talking about tonight. The only way to find yourself is in the fires of sorrow. Why it should be this way is immaterial. The fact that it is scriptures, and that in human experience. You can always recognize who has been through the fires of sorrow and has received Himself, and you know that you can go to him or her in your moment of trouble and find that he or she has plenty of time for you. But if a person has not been through the fires of sorrow, he or she is apt to be contemptuous, having no respect or time for you in your sorrow, or only turning you away. If you receive yourself in the fire of sorrows, that is, as far as the will of God is concerned, which is my words, God will make you nourishment for other people or for other saints. And this, and that's the end of the small article. And this goes to the fact of what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, definitely says, that in knowing comfort from the Lord, he can comfort others that through his sorrow has understand the comfort of the Lord, so he can comfort those with the comfort of the Lord that he knows. And so I felt that was just, I really love that. I love that article, because it's very practical and very true. So this might be lesson either number 4 or 5 in the continuing lesson that this speaker is doing on the fullness of God. We talked about, last time, we talked about the evil one and Lucifer to the fallen Satan and a number of things about him. And so I have to read a couple of things before we begin again. Lucifer does not exist anymore. Lucifer became the fallen Satan. Satan does not occupy the God concerning the worship of himself that Lucifer once had. And so, Lucifer did exist, but the fallen Satan exists now. Lucifer does not exist anymore. Folks of the calling of the dispensation of the mystery in other parts of the world have written, some believers concentrate on talking of Satan so much that it would seem like the Lord Jesus Christ is hardly mentioned. While this may be true of some, I wanted to say, I want all of you to know that I am not out to give undue honor to Satan in this series of the fullness of God. However, to dismiss Satan as not existing today, or that his devices are of no effect against us, especially being of the calling that we are at the right hand of God, the fullness of the Son, would be a deadly, a possibly deadly error. And don't think that the evil one can't bring you to brinks. Because if you go down certain roads, if you feel that you don't need the power of God, if you feel as members of the Church of Jesus Christ's body that you are impregnable to his devices and to his attacks, you could be put one day down a road, even in a deadly position. He existed as Lucifer, and he fell in the realm of timelessness. And he continues to attack, to abuse, to accuse, and to destroy all those things of believers to this very day. And so the evil one has been at work from a realm in which there was no time to this very day, 2016 AD. And that is a fact. We found, we read a little bit about him last time, and the reason that I'm studying a bit about him is that we mentioned the fact that Satan is, he's after worship, and he is destroying the proper worship of God. He's been doing that from when there was no time up until today. And that's what the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament bear out. And we're going to learn a little bit. A lot of these things you probably already know. Maybe a couple of these things you may not have considered. Last time we reviewed the fact that Satan's anointing was not like the anointing of those of the kings of Israel, nor was his anointing like the anointing of the Lord. His anointing was described by a different Hebrew word, which was mimshak, and the Hebrew word that describes the Hebrew word that describes the anointing of, let's say, David and King Solomon was Mesa. And so there's a difference here. Fully what the difference is, you know, I might not fully know this, but I do know this, as we saw last time, that Lucifer's anointing was an anointing that meant that he was anointed to expansive wisdom and understanding. He was anointed to understand the wisdom of God. Also, we will find that I believe that Lucifer was the main cog in the worship of the Almighty God when he was God that is all, and when only spiritual beings were the creation at the time. And we'll see that. I believe that to be true, as we see in upcoming verses that I'm going to read tonight. So I believe this. I believe that the scriptures point out that he was a priest, and that we'll see the analogy of that reality in the priests of Israel, and we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true king priest in the true heavenlies. Now, these things should be taken in mind as we read through and study through the scriptures, because these are very, very important in understanding what this whole creation is all about. And we find that this being has been about destroying the worship of God from the time when there was no time, to Adam, to destroying mankind as a whole, to destroying worship of Almighty through Israel. And then he eventually thought he had it done through the destroying of the worship of the Creator in the Son of God. And we'll see that his covering is analogous to the covering that was, let's say, put on the priests of Israel. And his covering is also put on the New Jerusalem in these precious stones that we're going to read about. And so the reason I'm doing this is this has to do with worship. It has to do with communion with the Almighty God. And so he is redirecting the communion of the creation of God from the Almighty God to himself. That is his, I think, one of his major plans. That's what he is about doing. I would say that if you are a person living in the world that believe that he doesn't exist, well then, you are a complete dupe to any one of his attacks and any one of his temptations. And so, the way I feel, the more ungodly this world gets, the more they are in position to worship Satan when he becomes in the abomination of desolation. When he becomes Satan incarnate and is worshipped on the earth, he will have people, if they are true human beings anymore, he will not have a problem with human beings worshiping him, because they won't, in fact, know who he is at all. Because they don't care to know the Almighty God the way it is in the time we're living now. And so, as this world gets darker and darker, as far as wanting to know God, they're setting themselves up for worshiping Satan. And I think that, this is what I truly believe in my puny mind, that that's where this world is heading. With all of the, with all of the glitz and the glitter and the technology and all that going on, we're sinking into a more of a dark state in the worship of the true God. And this, you know, this stands to reason, and it's proven out in the scriptures. We learned last time that the fullness of God deals with God's redemptive plan. It deals with God's fellowship with his creation. And it deals with the matter in which he desires to be worshipped. And he has all of the, he is due that. The attack the attack on this fullness is the one that his archenemy is going about doing, and I think this is borne out throughout all of the scriptures. And so this is the reason why I mention and that I'm concentrating on the evil one for a lesson or two or three, is because we have to have some basic foundations as to what is going on in the spiritual creation, and it gives us an excellent insight as to what is going on throughout all of the scriptures, as to what is through human beings through all of the scriptures, what God will do when Satan is destroyed. We found last time that this is really interesting too, that Christ didn't come in the form of an angel. This is really important. This is, the more I look at it, the more it is really important to grasp the fact that the Lord came in human form, not in the form of angels. Very important. Human beings have the ability for redemption. Fallen angels do not. And I think that so the Son of God coming in the form of another creation, that is, of a human form, has to do with this fact that these fallen angels and Satan himself will be, in fact, destroyed. They do not, the fallen ones, do not have a chance at redemption, according to the scriptures. That is a pretty impactful fact. I mean, it is. And so, let's carry on here. And we noticed that his anointing was different than the anointing of, let's say, a couple of kings of Israel. And let's just turn to 1 Kings, finally, in the scriptures. We'll look at 1 Kings 1, 37 through 39. Let's turn there. And I'm just going to point out a couple of the anointings of the holy kings, of at least initially from the start, of Israel. And you can study this out for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. 1 Kings 1, 37 through 39. 1 Kings 1:37, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethines and the Pelethines went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, all the people said, God save Solomon. This anointing is Mesa. It is not Mimshak. Alright, so that's important to at least realize. And so your mind might say, well, you know, I guess you could say, well, what's with that? And so, I believe that the anointings were different. That's just the point. The anointings of the King of Israel and the Lord himself were different from that of the anointing of Lucifer. 1 Chronicles 11, 1 through 3, and it reads, then all of Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king of Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David. This is Mesa. They anointed David king over Israel, and according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And so, I also believe that this anointing, of course, has to do with the coming Savior. But I also believe that it has to do with God's true worship and with the way that he would want to be worshipped. This is why Israel was chosen. And we'll see that if we have time. That what was Israel? Well, they were supposed to be a nation of priests, right? Well, why is that? Why? And we'll read some scriptures about that so that you can't. You don't have to trust in my words, but you can trust in the words of the scriptures. Why? We note that the tabernacle of Israel that was in the wilderness was made after a pattern of the true one in the heavenlies. That should be taken in your mind and thought about very heavily. What's that all about? Sounds to me that that has to do with worship, doesn't it? And we find, as we will read, that our Lord Jesus Christ was the one and true sacrifice and entered into this tabernacle. All right, so where was Lucifer as far when he was, say, when he was pure in the beginning? We could ask ourselves, what communication or what association did Lucifer have with this tabernacle in the heavenlies? And you could say, well, that's something that might never be known. Okay? It might never be known fully, but the scriptures do allude to some facts, and you know, that's what we're looking into. And what this does also, it bolsters the fact that Lucifer was a main cog in the worship of the Almighty when he was all. God was all at one time. He is not all now. God is not all in all now. And so we have an opposer now. Now, what's interesting also, that this might be a little bit of interest to you, that I sought out his names. That is, the names of the evil one. Lucifer, used how many times in scriptures? Once. That's it. Lucifer is only named once. Only used once. And who was Lucifer? In the beginning, he was a perfect of beauty. And his name, Lucifer, is Halale, and it means the bright and morning star. And he was one that was given an expanse of knowledge. He was anointed to a greater expanse of knowledge than all of the spiritual created beings at the time when God was all. That's why he is pointed out. We notice in scriptures that there are principalities, there are powers, there are dominions, there are archangels, there are other cherubim, there are seraphim, there are angels. None of them, other than Gabriel and Michael the archangel, have been pointed out like Lucifer is in the scriptures. I can't think at this present time of any other cherubim, seraphim, or higher powers of the heavenlies other than Michael, other than Gabriel, and other than Lucifer that are mentioned in the scriptures as far as servants of the Most High and spiritual beings. I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, hey, flash the names up there. Seriously, I could have missed something. But the point of it is this, is that there are probably thousands and thousands of principalities and powers that have seats of incredible power. There could be thousands of cherubim, hundreds of cherubim, a number of seraphim. None of them are pointed out. Only this one. All right? Only Lucifer. And so there has to be, you know, I think the Lord is having a zero in on this one. Okay? And so, you know, I'm just going to throw that out. Satan in the Old Testament word Satan, and his name Satan is found mostly in the book of Job, a few other times, but only in five other times other than the book of Job. So the book of Job has Satan in it more than any other book of the Old Testament. This name means an adversary, the one who stands against the will of the Almighty God. the archenemy of truth. Furthermore, in the New Testament, his name is Satanas, and Satanas means, interestingly, and I put this down, as interestingly, it means the accuser. All right? And then also we find in the prison epistles and several other places, his name is the devil, or Diabolos. And interesting, Diabolos means false accuser or slanderer. Okay, and I put, that's interesting. And why is that interesting? Well, it's interesting to me because the word, the name devil, and the name Satanas, at least, mean the accuser, the slanderer. It doesn't mean that he's a killer, even though he is. It doesn't mean that he's a destroyer, even though he is. It doesn't mean that he's the king of sin, even though he is. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit points out that he is the slanderer, or that he is the false accuser. And what point does this have? And we're going to read about the one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and the scriptures say that Christ came by him who had the power of death, right? One of the main functions of the Lord in his work was to come to destroy him who had the power of death. That's a fact. That's a fact. We're going to read that in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 9. And the fact of this is my mind says, oh well, what is this power of death? The power of death that Satan has, and I mentioned this before, is that he accuses us and he slanders us, and he does it righteously. He accuses us of sin, and therefore we die. And he's right. And so he is the accuser, and he is the slanderer, and he has the power of death through his accusations and his slanderings, because he is correct. And if the Son of God was not sinless in the flesh, the slanderer would have had the power of death over the Son of God. And so, if you think about that, that brings to mind the fact that the Lord came in the form of sinful flesh, but he was sinless. And so, therefore, he destroyed the one who righteously had this power, if you will use the word righteously in quotes, over the power. He had the power of death because he is the slanderer, and his slander is true without the blood of Christ. And I want to put that in bold letters. And so this one who fell to being Satan, the slanderer or the accuser, was one that the Lord saw way beforehand of what he was going to carry out, especially when the Lord created Adam. All right? So the Lord saw this coming, and therefore named him correctly an accuser and the slanderer, because his slander brought death. And it was correct slander without a sacrifice of a perfect one. All right, and so that's basic to scriptures, but that shows you in the fullness of God, that shows basic foundational fundamentals of what this fullness is all about. That God was all, and that eventually he'll be in all, which is even more glorious, I will say, than when there was only spiritual beings that were created. And so we find in Ezekiel, going back to Ezekiel 28 again. I don't know how far I'm going to get with this, but what I want to do now is I want to point out that this being, this Lucifer, was one who was involved and was a pinnacle being in the worship of God. That's very important to keep in your mind as you study throughout the scriptures, even from the start of Adam in the garden, and you go throughout what the Lord was doing with mankind all the way up to this present day. All right, so it takes you throughout all of scriptures. The fact that this one was a priest of God, I believe. So we look at Ezekiel 28, and I'm sorry if some of these things are redundant, but I think that as we go over them, I am praying that the imp of what we're talking about becomes more full in all of our minds and hearts as to what in fact we're dealing with, and what in fact God is dealing with, and what in fact God is doing in His fullness, unfolding fullness of God. And it says in Ezekiel 28, which we've read before, "The Son of Man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou seals up the sun, some full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, garden of God, every precious stone," notice this, "was thy covering," notice this, "the sardis, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." And I believe these stones that were on Lucifer at this time were not the stones that we see on earth at this time. The stones that we see on earth at this time are in a fallen, ground-up state. And I believe that the stones, even though they have the same names, were of a pure and holy state. And, of course, you'll see references to these stones again in the New Jerusalem. And I think there's some connection here again. There's some connection between these stones, between this one who was the operator of worship, and then we have these stones carried all the way into the New Jerusalem, where God will be the light of it, and these stones are seen there again in their pure state in the worship of the Almighty. They all connect together. They all connect together. They're all there for a reason. The stones that Israel had in the breastplates of the high priests were not the same, I believe, even though they have the same names. They were of a different consistency since we live in a fallen world. We find that gold in the New Jerusalem will be transparent, while gold in our world is one of the most dense metals that there is, and so certainly it is not transparent. And so there's one example of the two. I believe that gold in the New Jerusalem, it says it'll be transparent, and the gold nowadays is not. And so we live in a fallen world. And so that's a matter of fact. It says here, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have set thee so," verse 14 of Ezekiel 28. "Thou wast up in the holy mountain of God, that is walked. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." So he was perfect at one time. "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes. Upon the earth there is no redemption for Satan. He will be destroyed. And so, therefore, what I want you to notice is a number of things here, though, and we're going to carry this out, looks like, because of time, for another lesson or two. We notice that he is the anointed cherub. Okay, that's very important. We notice that he's a cherubim. That's very important. Notice that he is an anointed cherub that covers. And we noted last time that this word covers has to do with a hedging in, and like a screening in, to cover over or to protect. Think of it is that as we go, we'll notice that in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle of the wilderness of Israel, we have the mercy seat that was overlaid in with gold, and then over that mercy seat we have two hammered golden cherubim. Their wings, they're facing each other, and their wings cover up this mercy seat. And so in a sense, these are cherubim that were covering the holiness of God. Alright, so the same typology carries on into the worship of the Almighty God, into the tabernacle of the wilderness. And therefore, I will state that I believe this. This is one thing that I believe about Lucifer. You could say, well, who cares what you believe? But I believe the scriptures bear this out. I am convinced that that Lucifer, in his unfallen state, was the one mediator between God and heavenly principalities, powers, archangels, and angels. I believe at one time, Lucifer was, yes, possibly, and very much possibly, the one mediator between God and the spiritual creation. And so, what's interesting is that in scriptures, we find who is the one mediator between God and man. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, entering into the holy places, and is the one and only mediator between mankind and the Almighty God. And so, there is no mistake. There is no mistake here. Yet when we put all of these facts together, we find that there is no redemption for fallen angels. No redemption for Satan. But there is redemption for fallen man through Christ, the one mediator. And so we had a one mediator in the spiritual realm. God moved to another creation, which was Adam. And in this Adam came the perfect sacrifice, who became the true one mediator. And I think that these types are undeniable. They're undeniable, and they're awesome. These things are awesome. That's a matter of fact. And so, we will turn to Hebrews 8. Please turn to Hebrews 8, 1-6. All right. And so, what we're going to do now is we're going to study about the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that Adam was a solical creation, that he was not a spiritual creation. Was he created to live forever? If he walked in the true worship of God, yes. I believe he was. If he ate of the tree of life, whatever that means in its totality, and followed after the true worship of God in his innocence, I believe that he was created to live forever. But was he a spirit being when he was, and he was not. And his very name, this is what Adam means. Adam literally means, if you take and you study the name of Adam, it literally means this. The figure of him, in the capital H, which is to come. That's the name of Adam, means the figure of him. The figure of Christ, which is to come. Alright, so, in the creation of Adam, the Almighty God saw way in advance that the need for a perfect sacrifice was to come through this creation, not through the creation of angels, of archangels, of principalities, of powers, of cherubim. It was to come through man. That is awesome. That's incredible. If we gather all of these thoughts into our mind, it gives us a picture of what? It's a picture of how blessed we can be in the knowledge of God. And it gives us a picture of how thoroughly that the evil one has blinded the minds of those who take this 70 as a gift and then die and return to the dust. The deception that he has is terrible in our world. It's terrible, all right? It's terrible because he has put the knowledge of these things away from the mind of man by their choice. Turn the mind of men and women unto themselves, thinking that the glory of this speck of dust is it. Think about it. And we have the world turning and spewing down into this darkness like a whirlpool more and more day by day. And yet, the opposite end of their whirling into death are these facts. And so, we cannot deny the power of this one. Of course, it comes by choice. Alright? And so, if you have chosen the Lord, and certainly He has chosen us, believe me, we are so blessed, we don't even know how blessed we are. But I do know that the evil one is chipping away at it, right and left, as much as he can, however he can. And I'm not saying, oh, we should walk around and we should be, you know, sweating because of the fear of the evil one. No. But, you know, we are supposed to put on the armor of God. And the main part of that armor is faith. And I don't know about you guys, but my faith is tested every day, sometimes big time. And so, that tells me that I better hold tight to my calling, and I better hold tight to the Scriptures, and I better hold tight to what the Almighty has given me. And I'm not kidding. And I don't know what your experience is, but all I can tell you is what mine is. And so, this all has to do with this one. And so, this will help us understand the times that we're living in. All right, but don't lose heart. The world is not going to be smoked up in nuclear fission at all. I believe the scriptures talk about the millennial kingdom coming. I believe that is as true as anything. I believe that Satan will be destroyed as the scriptures teach in Revelation. I believe that Israel will be raised again, and they will be a nation of priests as the Lord wanted them to be all along, and they will be a glory to Him on earth. And so, that's coming. No matter how dark things get here, glory is coming to this planet. And that's sometimes hard to believe, really. When you look at things, looks like we're just going to sink into the abyss and that isn't true. And so, maybe one of the ways that Satan attacks us is he attacks us by how dismal everything looks, which isn't true, you know. And I fall to that too. Oh, look how everything's getting. You know, we're just gonna fade away into sinless oblivion. Well, that isn't true. That's not true of this planet, according to the scriptures. And so we read in Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Let's read this. Now, these things are really great. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Now, of these things, of the things which we have spoken, Hebrews 8, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Alright, now I'm saying to you that Lucifer, in his perfect being, was, I think, the high priest of God. At a point when there was no time, before the Son of God came. And it says further in Hebrews 8, 2 of Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Awesome. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. This is going back to the tabernacle in the wilderness, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, back in Exodus. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount, in Mount Sinai. But now has he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Interesting. He is the mediator of a better covenant, moreover than the law, and he is a heavenly high priest. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And we're going to carry on as long as we can, and maybe for a few minutes here, and then next time we're going to look at these precious stones. We're going to look at Israel as a nation of priests more carefully. We're going to look at the mercy seat and what the propitiatory cover means, which was between these cherubim, the mercy seat. What is that? All right. We're also going to find out that in 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Peter, next time, that believers were to be chosen as priests of God. But I say that believers, and we're going to look at that next time. If you look at 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2 and study those out, we know that Peter was written later on in Acts. And if you look at the opening first couple of verses, whether these were mostly Jews or not, it doesn't matter. It was written to believers, to believing Jews, and to believing proselyte Gentiles. Alright, so that's a point that we'll look at next time. But let's look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And it states, but Christ being come a high priest, alright, and this goes back to Lucifer, becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, I'm saying the heavenly one, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for mankind. This is something that Lucifer could not do and did not have the power to become. And if you have these things in your mind as you study the scriptures, I believe that it's going to bring us more to the fullness of God, an understanding of what He's doing. Goes on to say in Hebrews 9, verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Let me just say this as far as the evil one is concerned. He was dressed with these stones, and he appeared in Eden. We know that to be true. He appeared in Eden. We know that reading in Ezekiel 1 that at least certain cherubim had four faces, and that these four faces spoke of the Gospels in the New Testament, and that these four faces spoke of the Word of the Son of God, or the work, I'm sorry, of the Son of God. What Satan looked like, I don't know to Eve. I don't know if we can nail it down. But if in fact he carried these stones with him, he would have looked like an eternal jewel to her. A creature, not an eternal creature, but a creature that was, you know, spiritual. He's called the Angel of Light. And if in fact these stones remained with him in his fallen state, he could have been a spiritual shining jewel to her. That is just some, that's my own thoughts on the matter. But, you know, what you think about that, that's okay. You could say, well, you know, you could be out in outer space on that one. But, you know, in fact, if he had these jewels that were covering him, was he stripped of them when he fell to becoming Satan or not? You know, that's a question I had. What we're going to do is we're going to end with 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, talking about the true mediator between God and mankind. Always remembering that Hebrews 1 and 2 speaks of the Lord coming not as an angel. Right? We've seen that in past studies, that He didn't come in the form of an angel. He came in the form of a man. Now, you know, that's something to ponder about, I'm saying to you. And so we see in 1 Timothy 2, we've mentioned that I think that Lucifer in the beginning was the one mediator between the angelic hosts and the worship of God. It says in 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort therefore, first of all," this was written after Acts 28, "supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, hope, and honesty. I will say this to you, that if you have a peaceable life in godliness and honesty, and that you are living in the truth, that is worth more than anything on this planet. That is very precious. Very precious. If you live a peaceable life in godliness, that is very, very precious. Because we are in a place that would stir up our souls, stir up our minds, stir up our hearts, make us question, make us lament. And I believe that that's why the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that the Lord would have us, in truth, live a life of quiet peacefulness in godliness and in honesty. It doesn't matter what the other folks are doing. This is what the Lord would have for us. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, as Barney has been talking about. We'll have all men be saved and come to the knowledge. This could possibly mean the mystery, by the way. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all of us to be testified in due time. And I'm going to end with that. And I hope that some connections were made in your minds and hearts of these different subjects that we're speaking about. And I hope that it made sense to you. I hope that I brought this in a sensical manner, and I hope that it would lead you to study more and to praise the Lord more as far as what He's done. Next time we're going to look at the priesthood a bit, and the tabernacle in the wilderness. Israel, as being a nation of priests, they never became one, but they will. And things such as that, as we move on in the study of the Son of God. And I thank you for your attention. Love you all, truthfully, in the Lord. And, I know that we're really, really blessed people. We just really are, no matter what we feel like, no matter what we're facing. We read in the beginning that trials, sorrow, and such things, they're allowed so that they strip us of our human pride and they point us to a place where the Almighty wants us to be. And I think that's a tremendous lesson to learn. I don't think at 60, I don't think I've totally learned that myself yet, but I really want to before I leave this place. And so I thank you, folks, until next time.